In Matthew chapter 19, as we continue our study through this gospel, page 1532, if you're using the church Bibles here, Matthew chapter 19, and the text we're going to be looking at today is verses 10 through 12, verses that deal with the subject of singleness. If you remember, as we've been going through this study, I mentioned a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12 is one unit. One unit. It addresses three subjects. In verses 1 through 6, the subject is about marriage. And we looked at that as one sermon. And then verses 7 through 9, we looked at divorce. And then verses 10 through 12, we're going to be looking at the subject of singleness. Basically, what triggered this whole thing is the question that the Pharisees ask in verse 3. They come to trap Jesus. They come to trap Jesus with this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They were hoping that Jesus' answer would make him lose popularity with the crowd, because the crowds were divided. One was more of a liberal crowd, one was more conservative. And plus, you had Herod around the corner. Obviously, you know, divorced his wife improperly and married his brother's wife, Herodias. And when John spoke about it, John the Baptist, he executed him. So they were hoping Jesus' answer would get in trouble, would get him into trouble with the crowd, as well as with the political leader as well. But Jesus didn't care about any of that. He goes to verses 4 through 6, and he talks about God's original design for marriage at creation. Haven't you read, he replied, verse 4, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And we saw in that sermon, verses 1 through 6, titled The Sanctity of Marriage, what God's original design was. And I also followed up that sermon with 10 principles that can help married couples to have a strong and a God-honoring marriage. But then if you notice in verse 7, the Pharisees press on because they want Jesus' answer concerning their question in verse 3 about divorce. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? What is Jesus' response? Verses 8 through 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. And he explained what the beginning was in verses 4 through 6. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 7 through 9. The sermon was, you know, the sadness of divorce. The sadness that divorce brings, even though the Bible does permit certain areas or certain situations where divorce is permitted. Here, sexual immorality, as well as we looked at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever departs. We looked at all that in detail. And then the reason why I did the recap is you need to see in that setting, we should look at verses 10 through 12 in that setting, because verse 10, the disciples hear about Jesus' standard for marriage, the high standards. You can see the disciples were also caught up, they were having a little more of the liberal view. So they're like, you know, they look at Jesus' high standards. He says, well, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. But notice Jesus' response in verses 11 through 12. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. I think these words of Jesus in verses 11 through 12 would have been extremely shocking for his audience, since singleness was not seen in a positive light at that time. For example, in the first century, during the time Jesus lived, there was a famous rabbi by the name Eleazar. This is what he said: any man who has no wife is no proper man. The Talmud, which was a collection of Jewish teachings, went even further. It stated that the man who is not married at 20 is living in sin. I see a few people there living in sin. Singleness was not seen in a positive light in his time. And may I add, for the most part, it's the same even now. Even in the Christian church, single people are seen as second-class citizens sometimes, as though they're incomplete, as though they're, something is wrong with them. I remember this reading about this lady in the church. She was so tired. People were constantly asking her, are you single? Are you single? She turned around and asked, are you still married? She started saying that to people. I hope Jesus' words in these verses would not only help us see singleness in a positive light, but also help those who are called to be single to see this and find satisfaction in this calling. In this calling. That's why I've titled this sermon as The Satisfaction of Singleness. The sanctity of marriage, the sadness of divorce, and the satisfaction of being single. But let's pray first. I ask the Lord to bless us with understanding. Father, we just look to you, the creator of the universe, the one who calls people to live in different states. We call you, call upon you today through your Spirit. Open our eyes so that we can see the treasures your Son reveals to us in this passage. Apart from the work of your Spirit, my preaching would be useless, and all of our hearing also would be useless. So we need you, Holy Spirit, to point us to the glories of this text. The glorious Savior spoke nearly 2,000 years ago that are still so relevant to us today. Please hear our petitions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if I were to say that the number of single people attending churches today are greater than in the past years, I don't think I'd be wrong. And when I mean single, I'm referring to people who've never married. I'm also referring to those who were married in the past but are now single because of divorce or because the spouse died. And some of the people in this category of currently single have simply chosen to be single and be content with that situation. But there's also others who desire to get married but have not been able to do so until now and are getting a bit discouraged because of that. And because this number, the number of single persons in the church, is on the rise, I think it is important we come to grips with what the scripture says about this subject. The subject is not only important for those who are single. You might think, well, I'm not single. I don't think I'm going to get a whole lot of this sermon today. I hope you'll understand that even though you're not single, by understanding what the Bible teaches about singleness, you can minister to others. Because that's an important and sadly overlooked ministry. You can minister to them. Could be your own kids and to other people in the church. You see, often well-meaning but misguided words come out of our mouths when ministering to single people. And that's because deep inside, somehow we embrace the thinking that there's something not right when someone is single. As though being single is second class compared to being married and having kids, as if that makes you complete. Let me at the outset say, you're complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 makes that very clear. There's no plus, there's no minus. You're complete in Him. We need to root out this kind of unbiblical thinking that there's something wrong with singleness. Our view of singleness must line up with God's view. And we can do that if we try to understand our Lord's words here in verses 10 through 12. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7 also as we work our way through this. Notice how the disciples responded. They hear Jesus' high standards. He goes back to creation. He goes back to Genesis 1 and 2 in his response in verses 4 through 6. So the disciples ask him, if this is a situation, meaning one cannot divorce for any and every reason, this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, basically, this is what they're saying. Wow, Lord, this is a very high standard. Guess it's better not to marry than risk being in an unhappy marriage and ending up divorcing. It's better to remain single than fail to keep God's standard and incur some serious judgment. One commentator described the response of the disciples in this way. He says, the disciples seemed almost sarcastic in saying that it was better not to marry than to have to continue in a marriage with a woman no longer attractive or capable of satisfying the husband's every whim. He quotes another commentator saying that they, along with many other people of that day and of today, seem to have been obsessed by the idea, what can I get out of marriage for myself? These men did not as yet fully understand that the spirit of love, sacrifice, and service must be applied to every relationship of life, including that of marriage. That's the problem today. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Not what can I give? What can I give? And here was a perfect opportunity for the Lord to have said, guys, you got it. Just stay single. That's the answer. He could have said that. It's a perfect setting. But that's not what he did. Look at verse 11. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. There's a hint of warning here. What Jesus is saying is this, don't take celibacy lightly. Not everyone can handle this life. It's only for those who are called by God. It's only, Jesus says, to those whom it has been given. Jesus is clearly saying singleness is a calling from God. Obviously, he's referring to a lifetime of singleness. But if you're currently single, still not married, you never know if you may end up realizing maybe that is your call, lifetime singleness, or till you get married, there's still certain things that you need to remember. Even in that state, you can find satisfaction. Jesus wants to make sure we understand that the same God who calls some people to marry also calls others to be single. He wants to make sure we understand this fundamental truth when we're talking about the subject of marriage or singleness, God's design. We start with God. What is His plan for my life? And if His plan for my life is a certain state, then I must find satisfaction in that, because a good and gracious God knows what's best for me. He is the potter, I am the clay. And a good and sovereign God never makes any mistakes. So, if the call is to be single, that is also part of God's good and gracious plan for some of His children. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, three categories of people who fall in this bracket of being single, called to be single. Number one, he says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way. A eunuch, by definition, refers to a person who does not have the capacity for sexual relations. Jesus says, some are born that way. From birth, they don't have the capacity nor the desire for sexual relations. There's a second group, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, forced upon them. Typically in those days, when there were men guarding the wives or the mistresses of these kings and high-ranking officials, they would castrate them, because that way these guards will not or cannot have sexual relations with the wives and the mistresses, and vice versa. Even they cannot have any relationship. It was forced upon them. So you look in category 1 and 2, this is something that was not because of a man's choice, personal choice. It was placed upon them. I think Jesus was focusing more on the third category here. And the New Testament leans a lot on that. And the third category, basically, it's of a personal choice. Notice what Jesus says. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they're eunuchs in spirit. Eunuchs in spirit. And some church history tells us, took this literally and actually physically castrated themselves so that they will not have the desire. In other words, the third group chooses to be single because they believe God has called them for that kind of a lifestyle. And the reason for that choice, very clear, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Don't miss that. That's the reason. For the sake of the kingdom of heaven, to be more effective, to be more useful for the furtherance of the gospel. Not to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That would mean salvation by works, as if I'm single, I can go into heaven. We need to understand, these are already citizens of the kingdom. In Matthew, we've been studying. They're citizens of the kingdom. And as citizens, they feel this way, they can function more effectively in living for the kingdom by this call that they recognize has come from God in their lives. They find complete satisfaction in that state of singleness because they believe God has called them to pour out their energies in the cause of the kingdom and enabling them to stay single as well. I think it's important we understand that too. Why? Because some folks are single for all the wrong reasons. Reason number one, they're always looking for Mr. or Miss Perfect, even though such a person never existed, never is existing, never will exist. There was only one who existed, and he was a bachelor, Jesus Christ. So the Miss Perfect or Mr. Perfect, if you're single for that purpose, you need to rethink that. And there's reason number two, there's others who are just unwilling to change. They don't want anyone interfering with their freedom, and so are single. That's not right either. It's not right either, because if God is calling you to marry, then understand this, there will be a lot of death today to yourself daily. Every day, death. Marriage teaches you to be more humble, and parenting causes you to be even more humble because you're flat on your face talking to God in intercession. It's a lifelong thing. If you're in that category, my advice, my plea to you is this: repent. Ask God to change you. Ask God to bring someone into your life and start looking as well. It's not a problem. As long as it's a believer, as long as you understand, you're going to wait for God's timing, so on and so forth. You see, even if you choose to be single for kingdom purposes, you need to understand that by being single and by pursuing the kingdom, that does not make you more holy than a married person. Need to remember that clearly. Both marriage and singleness are equally valid and honorable in God's sight. Equally valid, equally honorable in God's sight. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage should be honored by all. It's a command. We're warned in 1 Timothy 4:3 that there will be false teachers who forbid people to marry as if celibacy gains more favor with God. We have groups claiming to be Christians who promote this kind of a view. Just as marriage is a calling from God, singleness too is an equal and valid calling from God. Not inferior, but also not superior. Those who choose this lifestyle must choose it only because God has convinced them to pursue a lifetime of singleness. That's why Jesus said in the last part of verse 12, the one who can accept this should accept it. Because not everyone can accept it. And that's okay. That's okay as well. Only to those who are convinced that this has been given to them by God. Going back to end of verse 11, those who consider it has been given and it's given to them for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In God's eyes, singleness is an acceptable alternative to marriage. It's actually a gift God gives to some people. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And then not only our Lord himself, but even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about singleness. So I think it would be good for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1776. Interestingly, just as Matthew 19 verses 1 through 12 talk about marriage, divorce, and singleness, 1 Corinthians 7 covers all those subjects as well. Now, we've been seeing parts of this chapter in the prior sermons, but today I want you to start by looking at verses 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians 7, let me read verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul is single. All of you as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. In context, he's talking about either being gifted to pursue a life of marriage or a life of singleness. It's a gift. When you add that to what Jesus said in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 19, you can see that it's a gift. This is given by God. Verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Was Paul a widower or was Paul one who never married? The text doesn't tell us, but I lean towards Paul being a widower because in verses 8 through 9, he's talking about that the flow could probably refer to him having married once and no longer married now, because there's a footnote there to that word unmarried. It'll say it's widowers. But at the end of the day, that really doesn't matter. Here, when Paul is writing, he is single. He is single. Either way, he does refer singleness as a gift from God. So, while there are good and noble purposes related to marriage, both Jesus and Paul make it clear, marriage is not something that God ordains for all of his children. Yes, for the vast majority, that's God's plan. I'm a little hesitant to say it's normal for believers to get married because it seems to sometimes it could be misunderstood as for the single person, so am I abnormal? I'd rather say for the vast majority, God's call for his children, I'm talking about God's children here, vast majority, his call is for them to be married. But there is also others. His call is that they remain single. But Paul himself clearly says in verse 9, this is not a call for everyone. But, look at verse 9, if they cannot control themselves, meaning they cannot live a single life, they should marry. That's a command. They should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If God's not given that calling, then pursue a wife, pursue a husband. Pursue them. Ask God to bring that person in your life. There is nothing wrong with a godly pursuit. But you must be convinced in your mind. You must be convinced. Scripture should convince you. The Holy Spirit should convince you. God calls certain people to be single, not because something is wrong with them. It's because he can use them more effectively for the furtherance of the kingdom. There are advantages, Paul says, to being single and to pour your energies into the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 32, same chapter. Go on to verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What Paul is saying is this. Listen, there are advantages to being single. You can pour your energies more. You're not divided with other things, you know, a spouse or children or all those things that come along, which are not a bad thing. If God's called you for that. But if you feel God's not called you for that, pour your energies for this. But understand, this is something that should come from God. And there are advantages. When we think of a lot of the missionaries, when we saw the mission slide, when we look at church history over the years, even in our time and age, how many have just said, I'm not going to marry. I want to dedicate myself to serving Christ. For them, it was a call from God for that. And obviously, in many other cases, it's people going and serving as families, which has its own advantages as well. Doesn't mean God does not use married people effectively. Of course he does. Sometimes in mighty ways. Sometimes people in even very difficult marriages, he uses them. One example comes to mind, a biblical example, the prophet Hosea. He was called to marry a woman whose character was flawed. And yet, God told him, be faithful in that marriage. Talk about having a difficult marriage. That's Hosea's marriage to Gomer. Go home and read that to refresh your mind again if you've forgotten the story. It's God saying, this is how the nation is away from me. They're turning to all false gods. Still, I love them. And I want you, Hosea, in your marriage to do that. So that people will understand, this is my love for you. This is my love for you. The point is this. The same God who calls some of his children to glorify him through marriage, even in a difficult marriage, calls others to glorify him through a life of singleness. That is why both married and single people, both groups, must be satisfied in the state that God calls them to live. Are you in a good marriage? Praise God. Keep working at it. Don't take it for granted. Are you in a challenging marriage? Even in that situation, give thanks to him, because God's a sovereign God has placed you there to shine the bright light. It is hard, it is not easy, but a good God knows why he's kept you there. Continue to glorify him, seek upon his strength. He will give you the strength to endure. If he's called you to be in that setting, he will give you that strength. You must believe it by faith, day by day, keep looking to him. Are you single so that you can be more useful for the kingdom? Be thankful. Be content. Be satisfied that a good and sovereign God has called you to serve him in that way. Continue to glorify him. Yes, there are advantages in being single, like there are advantages in being married. But also remember, there are challenges in being single. Challenges. Being single, just as there's challenges in marriage as well. Loneliness, fears of what could happen in my old age. All those things are real and true. But understand this, there is no life that's trouble-free this side of heaven for the believer. No matter what state we find ourselves in, the promise is, Jesus has said that my presence will always be with you. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to carry you through no matter what state he's called you to. Live. Whether it's a lifetime of singleness or as a temporary state, maybe you're in a temporary state, you know God's put in your heart to marry someone. That's not yet happened. But in that period, what do you do? Instead of sitting and brooding over, why am I not married? Why am I not married? Getting discouraged. Be content. That's it. You have a lot of time on your hands. Serve the Lord faithfully. Don't rush to marriage because you feel pressured for all the wrong reasons. A lot of people make mistakes in marriage because they feel pressured. People keep asking me, am I single? Single? Are you single? And I'm looking around. People my age group getting married, having kids, getting settled, and here am I. I know I want to marry. God's put the desire in my heart. Maybe that is something that God will bring to fruition in time, or maybe over time God may reveal something different. We don't know, but whatever is the state, don't be hasty. Haste always leads to disaster. And don't ever think about marrying an unbeliever. It's a clear violation of God's commands. Okay, don't think God will close his eyes, turn his face away, but just stretch forth his hand and bless that union. That's putting the Lord to the test. You don't want to do that. Wait on the Lord and keep looking. Like Nehemiah, you know, it's like they were building the wall. On one hand, they had a sword. The other hand, they were praying. Sword and trowel, and they were praying constantly. So you go about, keep looking. Keep praying, but yet at the same time, plunge yourself in serving Jesus Christ. Just put all your efforts. Put all your efforts. If it's God's will, he'll bring someone in your life. And in the meantime, don't ever think you're a second-class Christian or something is wrong with you. Nothing. Nothing is wrong with you. Unless, you know, you're being adamant. That's a different scenario. But nothing is wrong with you. Find satisfaction in God's timing and in God's means to bring about the right person. And for those who like to get married, but it has not happened, and by now you've concluded it will not happen, there's still a deep ache and longing in your heart, understand this, you will be married one day. You will be married one day. You know, we know which marriage I'm talking about, don't you? You'll be married one day in the marriage that's coming in the future when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And that's a marriage not just for single people. For all of us who are married as well. It's a marriage that all true citizens of Jesus' kingdom will participate. Revelation 19:7 calls this marriage as the wedding of the Lamb. Wedding of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those. The question then is this, will you be there? That's the key question. Will you be there? You can, but only if you're a true citizen. And the only way you can become a true citizen is for you to turn from your sin. Repentance, that's what the Bible calls as repentance. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus alone and rest in his finished work on the cross. He paid it all. He rose again. You're saying, I turn from my sin, I turn from my own efforts, and Lord Jesus, I accept the work that you've done on the cross on my behalf. I surrender myself to you. When you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and enables you to live the life that God calls us to live, that he has revealed in only one place, one book. Then you start yielding to his ways of making you more like Jesus. By longing for the word, by craving for it, and by putting it into practice. And then you must profess that faith publicly in waters of baptism, by immersion. Baptism does not save you, but baptism also shows my faith is real and is an obedient faith. That's the first command given to the believer. You cannot disobey God in that first command and say, I'll take care of the rest. It weakens you. If you're truly born again, truly committed your life to Christ and make sure you've testified through the waters of baptism. And if you've done that and are living a life that shows evidence of pursuing holiness, hating sin, coming back to Jesus again and again, no matter how many times we fail, we cling to Jesus. If that's the pattern of your life, you can be assured you will be participating in that wedding. If not, if you're playing this church game, this Christian game, It's only one thing you will hear from the words of the Lord Jesus on that day. Depart from me into that everlasting fire, you who practice rebellion and sin and disobedience. It's a very serious and sobering thought. Eternity forever shut off from Jesus. Why do you think we support missions? Or why do you think people, believers, over the years have given their life and continue to give their life for Jesus? Because he is the only way. Next week, we'll be looking at, it's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we're going to be looking a little close at the persecuted church. Why people suffer? Because we believe Jesus divides mankind. Either heaven or hell. So turn to the Savior if you've not turned to him. Turn to him. Look to me, all ends of the earth, and be saved. It's what the Savior calls you to do. Come to Jesus. Find your rest in him. And whatever state he calls you to live, you can find satisfaction in that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit will help us to keep promoting Jesus. May he continue to keep on increasing in our lives, whether we are single, whether we are married. We want Jesus to be glorified in and through us. We thank you for this reminder. Now enable us to put these truths to practice. And if anyone is far away from you, please do the work you alone can do, Holy Spirit. Break their hearts. Help them see the beauty of Jesus and to come to him by desiring to turn from their sins and trusting in him alone. You will never drive away anyone who comes to you. You welcome all sinners. Help them to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.